for the next several weeks on a particular scripture in Romans that we've already talked quite a bit about. It's Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. God has given us a whole lot of examples in the Old Testament to let us understand things that we can apply to ourselves here, from which we'll receive great spiritual benefit. Life's difficult to face. Some days everything seems to go all right, but many days nothing seems to go right. We have problems with our children, we have problems with our parents, we have problems with our relatives, we have problems with our boss, we have problems with our business, we have problems with church members, they have problems with us, and it seems to be a never-ending life filled with problems. But God has given us in the Old Testament a revelation, a revealing of the effects of the good news about the coming Messiah that we need to look at and think about and re-examine our own present state and be thankful for some things that we do have, which will allow us to overlook those things that we're not particularly fond of. In Genesis 4, 3 through 5, which is about as far back as you can go in dealing with man, we find the first great example of a revelation from faith to faith involving two men who have set the pattern for the stage of everything that's happened since then. I preached a message in the several Sundays ago about these two. Now I'd like to give you a little different slant from the original message and the original truth that you found in that message. In Genesis 4, 3 through 5, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now here was a man who believed there was a Lord. He believed there was a God. And he came to please that God, and he gave something that was quite worthwhile, at least from his standpoint and his perspective, and I'm sure from other people's that would seem like a perfectly suitable offering. After all, he had revered and respected God, and now he brings him an offering. But the problem is, it was an offering of Cain's choosing. And what Cain did was to choose something other than what God had directed. And when he brought this offering, God did not accept it, not because it wasn't a nice offering, but it simply wasn't because what God directed. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. He brought an animal offering, the firstlings of his flock, and he brought the fat, everything that had to do with the lamb. And he offered that lamb, a living creature, which had no part in the original sin, and in that sense was sinless, a perfectly innocent creature, and Abel brought it as his substitute before God. The doctrine of substitution is one of the most important teachings in the Bible. And many of God's children that are saved never realize completely that the only reason they're saved is because of the substitute. They're not saved because they're basically good or intrinsically fine or because they have certain characteristics that God looks down upon with great favor. It's because of the substitute. And the doctrine of substitution is what is involved here. Now, what Cain brought from the ground was not the substitute that God wanted, nor the one that he had directed. It had nothing to do with it, was completely remote from it, no matter how beautiful it looked. Today there are many different groups of religious people who have beautiful, magnificent ceremonies. They wear long, flowing robes, they wear collars, and their ceremonies are so beautiful it would just make your head swim with all the religious fervor and the sight that meets your eyes of the great religiosity as you see these beautiful ceremonial processions go through the churches, and you say, surely this must be of God. But here is Abel with an old bloody lamb, and he brings it, he offers it before God, and God accepts it. Why? It was because that lamb was the substitute, and that lamb was the substitute for his sins, and in order to be a substitute, it had to meet God's approval. Salvation is a matter of whether or not God approves it, not of what you do, but whether or not God approves the sacrifice that you offer as your substitute. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now God gave Cain another opportunity to bring the right sacrifice. Go and do what I told you in the first place. And Cain still wouldn't do it. And today most of the religious world is headed straight for hell, simply because they refuse to accept God's offering that he has provided, And they've either tried to add to it, take away from it, or substitute for it something that is not of God. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So why was Abel's sacrifice more excellent? Why did God accept it? Why did he reject Cain's? Well, God testified over his gifts. The God-breathed word translated of in Hebrews is epi. It means over. God testified over that lamb, this is what I approve of. When God speaks, he testifies. It comes out of his being, out of his person. And what God says, that's God's testimony. God says, this is what I'll accept. This is what I won't accept. And unless you do it God's way, he won't accept it. No matter how pretty you make it, no matter how sincere you are, no matter how much effort you put forward, no matter how religious you are, no matter whether you think there's a God or Christ is his son, if you don't do it God's way, he won't accept it. That's the only way God will testify over the sacrifice that's brought as your substitute. And by it, that is, by God's witness over his gifts, he being dead yet speaketh. That means that even though he's physically dead, he's spiritually alive, he's with the Lord at the present time, he's going to receive a glorified body at the first resurrection, he's going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years and the heaven age forever, all because God testified over his gifts and said, this is what I wanted. So you better make sure, you better make certain, you better be positive that what you bring as your substitute before God for your sins, so that you can stand in the presence of God and be accepted, you better make sure you've got the right substitute. Abel obtained the witness of God only because God accepted the sacrifice. It was a more excellent sacrifice only because it was what God had directed both Cain and Abel to bring. I want you to notice this very carefully, because this is the crux of everything, and this is the reason that many religious people that believe Jesus was God's son, and the devils believe that, and they believe there's one God, and the devils believe that. This is the reason that many religious people who believe in God, who believe Jesus is his son, are headed straight for hell. Here's the reason. Abel put faith in hearing what God said and acted on it. Cain put faith in what seemed a better type of sacrifice to his way of thinking. Romans 10:17. As I pointed out a few weeks ago, how do I know that they knew exactly what to bring? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God spoke the word. He even gave them an example by killing innocent animals, taking their skins, and showing them the way in picture as well as by word. God told them. God would never ask you to put faith in something you hadn't heard of. And God told them what to bring, and Cain knew what to bring, and Abel knew what to bring, because God wrote that, and what God says he means. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They knew what to bring. But Cain, in the stubbornness of his own will and own heart, thought that it would be better if he did it this other way. I'd say 95% of the religious world is the same way today. Now let's take a look at this word, epi. It means over or on. And let's look at God testifying, showing, demonstrating, proving that the sacrifice in question that I'm going to show you, the sacrifices, were accepted of God. Leviticus 9:24. And there came a fire from before the Lord and consumed upon, over the altar, the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. God said, I approve of this offering. God approved of this offering because it was what they were supposed to bring. They did it the way God said, and God approved it, visibly. Judges 6:21. Then the angel of the Lord, a representation of Christ before he actually appeared in the manger in Bethlehem, then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there arose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. He touched over the sacrifice. He accepted it. It was what he wanted. It was what he had directed. Therefore, he accepted it, and his approval was over it. Throughout the Bible, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, God has always made a very clear, concise picture of accepting offerings. And in every case, if you'll check it out, they did exactly what God said. They brought exactly what God had already directed by his word. And having done that, it showed they were willing to do it God's way. Why are people lost today? They won't do it God's way. Why are people going to hell? They won't do it God's way. That's a very simple statement, but it's true. You either do it God's way or you're lost. I don't care how religious you are. 1 Chronicles 21:26. And David brought there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. There it is, God's testimony saying, yes, this is what I approve of. But why did he approve of it? Because he had already told them exactly what to bring, when to bring it, how to bring it. He had already laid it out, and they did it. 1 Chronicles 7:1-3. Now when Solomon had made the end of praying, the fire came down. It came down from heaven upon the sacrifice and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and how the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good and his mercy endureth forever. Why did God accept this? Because they did it the way that God directed them. These were animal sacrifices. We don't sacrifice animals anymore. So how do we know that God has a certain way, a certain place, and a certain type of assembly in which he wants us to worship after we're saved? On the day of Pentecost, a church that Jesus had organized during his earthly ministry and was a full-fledged church that Jesus was leading, and Jesus was with them there, body, soul, and spirit. He was the head of it. He was the foundation of it. But how do we know that God approves that type of church? Because on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and sat on each member of that church and put his approval on them as living sacrifices for his work. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. It didn't burn them up, but you saw God's approval on that group. So why do we constantly plead and beg and stretch out and ask you, if you're saved, to worship God in a church that is still practicing and preaching and teaching what Jesus taught that first New Testament church for 3.5 years? The reason is this. God has testified over it and said, I approve this. And if you're worshiping in a church that doesn't practice, preach, and teach what they taught, God won't accept it because he has put his approval on that one way. And that's why I'm pastoring this church, and that's why I'm a member of it, because this church is still practicing and preaching and teaching what they taught. The force of the word epi is this. When we talk about God testifying over Abel's sacrifice, God approving it verbally, and he did. Sometimes he approved it by fire, sometimes verbally, depending on what dispensation of time you're dealing with. But the force of the word epi is this. It was the fire that descended upon the sinner's substitute instead of upon the sinner. It was the fire that descended upon the sinner's substitute instead of upon the sinner. Thus the doctrine of substitution was taught from the very beginning of faith, even in the sacrifice of Abel and Cain, and has proceeded from faith to faith down through the ages. Christ was our substitute. You say, well, he didn't suffer fire. Oh, yes, he did. He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with that you are not aware of. It was a baptism of fire. And the very consuming fire of God came down on his own son. And his son was innocent. And God knew he was innocent. And he was our substitute at Calvary. And he took the fire of God's punishment for our sins and bore them willingly on the cross. He cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What is the greatest fiery indignation that the Son of God could experience? The lake of fire? No. Separation from his Father to hang alone as a man and bear our sins. He was the living substitute on whom God's fire came down and God's punishment. And he took that punishment because he loved us and gave himself for us. And truly God paid the price for our sins. And he did it alone, hanging on Calvary, And it was a baptism of fire that he endured for us. A baptism of separation while he bore our sins from his Father in heaven. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he hung alone and he bore our sins. Thus the doctrine of substitution was taught from the very beginning of faith and has proceeded from faith to faith down through the ages. When that animal sacrifice was offered, that animal sacrifice pictured the coming of Christ. It pictured Christ being the substitute for Abel's sins. And the reason that Cain's sacrifice was not received is because it did not represent the shed blood of the Messiah who was to come, and it was not what God said. If you've got all your faith in Jesus, and he's the only substitute for your sins, you're not trying to add works in or your baptism or church membership, and you're just relying on what Jesus did, and you're relying on your substitute, and you're relying on the sacrifice that God told you to give, my friend, you're saved, and you're heaven-bound, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. But if you're trusting in something else with Jesus, or taking away from what Jesus offered, and you're trying to come up with some alternative plan rather than just trusting totally in that substitute that you bring, you're headed straight for hell. Why? Because you're not doing it the way God said. Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins. He not only told Adam and Eve, he showed them. And the sons knew it. And innocent animals made those skins that covered the sins of Adam and Eve. Did those animals have ability to take away sin? No. Did their shed blood have the ability to take away sin? No. But they were the substitute until the true substitute would come. And when the blood trickled down the cross, it trickled down for Abel. Did it trickle down for Cain? It would have. But Cain said, no, I've got a better way. It's a bloodless way. And it is so much nicer. God made coats of skins and clothed them. All that the sinner could do in the Old Testament was in faith to bring his offering, lay his hands upon it, and confess it as his substitute. In Leviticus 1:4, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for sin. He put his hands on the head of the animal. He looked toward the front of the temple, or earlier in front of the tent, and he made a confession to God of his sins. In essence, the publican's prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And his faith was put in God receiving that sacrifice. Did God receive it? Yes. If it was the sacrifice that God directed in his word, if it was what God said to bring. How do I know God would do that? And it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. It shall be accepted. No ifs, ands, or buts. So if he did it the way God said, God accepted it. It was for God to give his testimony that he had accepted it. So it is today. What God accepted was Abel's offering. Now get this, please. What God accepted was Abel's offering. Abel was accepted only in what his substitute offering represented. The substitute body and blood of Jesus Christ, and that is the only reason that Abel was accepted. It wasn't because when he was born and Cain was born, God looked down from heaven as he formed them in the womb and said, I like this one, I love that one. This God only loves in respect to response to him. And when God loves someone from the womb, the love that God has for them is because he knows down the line they're going to do it his way. And if God has hate for a child in the womb, it is because God knows that the child's not going to do down the line what he wanted him to do. You say, well, why go through all this? Because that is the way God has decreed it, and that is the way God understands it, and God knows all things. And so God's love is based for all men, but his particular special love is for those who he knows will do it the way he said. You do it God's way in the Old Testament, you are presenting forth a picture of wanting to do it God's way, trusting in what God said. And how can you know that you trust in God's word unless you do what he says? 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. 1 and 2 and then 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Way back here in the very beginning of this, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying over his gifts. And by it, God's witness over his gifts, he being dead yet speaketh, God has honored him. He's in heaven today with him. Abel obtained the witness only because God accepted the sacrifice. It was a more excellent sacrifice only because it was what God had directed both Cain and Abel to bring. Abel put faith in hearing what God said and acted on it. Cain put faith in what seemed a better type of sacrifice to his way of thinking. 1 Corinthians 2 and 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. This is when he first came to Corinth. He's reflecting back on it and telling them what he was like when he came. Notice what he says. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what's the point? You want God's testimony? You want God's witness over your sacrifice? You want God's witness over your substitute? Then there's only one substitute that God's witness is over, and there's only one substitute God will accept. There's only one sacrifice. It's the sacrifice that his son made, and he's the only substitute. And you can't add baptism to it. You can't add works to it. You can't add church membership to it. You can't add anything you could do. You can't improve on it. God says just accept it like that. Nothing else. For I determined not to know anything. No other sacrifice. No other substitute. No other way. I determined not to know anything among you. Save. Only one. Save. Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we lay our hands on him by faith as God's only substitute. He's the only one that God put his approval over. He's the only one that pleased God. No other man ever pleased him as Christ pleased him. And he's the only sacrifice that God ever received or ever will receive. So why do we lay our hands on him by faith as God's only substitute? Why instead today don't I get me a big old lamb and put my hands on it, confess my sins, and ask God to forgive it? Today I put my hands on Jesus Christ, and I confess my sins and acknowledge this sacrifice. This substitute is the only sacrifice and substitute that my Heavenly Father will receive. And all my faith is in him. It's not in anything else. Why? Well, let's look down at verse 5, and that gives the answer. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. All those lambs died. All those bulls died. All those bullocks died. All the rams died. All the goats died. Everything ever offered died. Your substitute died. He died. Dead as a doornail. Looked like a normal, typical sacrifice. But this sacrifice lived. And because God resurrected this sacrifice and put his approval over him, this sacrifice has been given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And this is the only substitute. This is the only king we'll ever have. This is the only Lord. This is the only God we have today. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now let's take a look at our substitute. Let's take a look at our sacrifice. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the other sacrifices died. This is the only one that lived. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Your sacrifice is alive. Your substitute is alive. The power is not in us. Never has been, never will be. That's why you've got to accept this as your only hope, your only chance, your only redemption, your only sacrifice, your only substitute. He is everything and all things. Power is not in us. The power is in the substitute God provided and raised from the dead. All the other sacrifices, they put them on an altar. They burn up. That was the end of their life forever. What had happened? What would have happened if our substitute had not come back to life? What would have happened if our sacrifice had just stretched out and died, and that was the end of Jesus Christ. That was the end of the man Christ Jesus. What would have happened? 1 Corinthians 15:17-23, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. My substitute lives. My sacrifice is alive. He paid the sacrifice. He offered the blood. He gave himself. He died. He experienced the fire of judgment for me. And having experienced the fire of judgment for me, God resurrected him from the dead and gave him eternal life. And he is King of kings, Lord of lords, God of gods. And he is my sacrifice and he is my substitute. And you have no idea what that means to me. It means that I've been set free in Christ Jesus. I feel sorry for people who are struggling to try to find salvation. I found Jesus, and Jesus is salvation. Jesus is the only substitute, the only sacrifice, and praise God, he's alive. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable because he's alive, and my hope is eternal in him. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Your substitute's not dead anymore. He's alive. He didn't die and stay dead. He came back from the dead. And now when you trust in him, you have a living substitute that God accepted one time. And it's over and it's finished. And he has accepted him for all time and given him a name that is above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. All power is given to him in heaven and earth. He's the head of all principality and power, and all the fullness of the Godhead is in him bodily. What else could you want? That's your sacrifice. That's your substitute. And that's what your trust is in. Him and his power, and not in yourself. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. 1 Corinthians 15:17-23. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You come to this substitute. You come to this sacrifice. He's already made the sacrifice for you. He's already been your substitute. Now he's alive, and he wants to be your constant intercessor with God the Father. He wants to be your Savior and to hold you forever by his power and to let you be free and knowing that I don't have to worry about hell anymore. I have a living Savior and a constant advocate with God the Father. And folks, when you come to him and trust him alone and ask him for salvation, that's who you're coming to. A living substitute. A sacrifice that died and came back, over whom God approved, and the approval was his resurrection. But every man in his order, Christ the first fruits. He was the first sacrifice, the only substitute. Afterward, they that are at Christ at his coming. Christ's resurrection is the proof and evidence that God has accepted Christ. Christ risen is the sinner's receipt, which God has given to show that he has accepted Christ's payment of the sinner of debts. There's no other receipt. Now notice this. There is no other receipt. Christ's blood is not the receipt. You've got to have a receipt. Christ's blood is the payment. The sinner's faith is not the receipt. You're not going to be able to say, I had faith, Lord. This is my receipt. Now I can enter in. It is no use for a man to go to his creditor and say he believes he has paid what he owes. I think my debt's paid, Lord. I did this, I did that, I went to church, I was baptized. Lord, I believe that that's enough. No. The blood was the payment. The blood's not the receipt. He must produce the receipt. What is the receipt? What is the receipt which we can produce to God which will prove our debt has been paid? His word that states he has accepted payment on our behalf in the person of our substitute by his resurrection from the dead. That's my receipt. And God wants us to hold him to it. Here it is. God's word tells me he has accepted payment on my behalf in the person of my substitute. And I know that my receipt's good because he resurrected it from the dead. The blood was the payment, and I thank God for it. But my receipt is based on his word that states he has accepted payment on our behalf and the person of our substitute by his resurrection from the dead. That's my receipt. And brother, it's valid because it's based on God's word and nothing else. All Cain had to do was listen to what God said, his word, and do it. and God would have received him. Here's your substitute. Here's the substitute of all believers who've got their faith in Jesus and him alone. Hebrews 10, 12 through 14. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, one substitute, one sacrifice. Your substitute did it one time. He did it forever. All your sins were future when he did it. He sat down on the right hand of God. God resurrected him from the dead. That's proof. I believe God's word. God said he did it. I believe it. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, that's your substitute. He only had to offer himself one time. And he did it forever. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You want to be saved? You want to be absolutely certain you're going to heaven? Don't start counting up all your sins. Don't start saying, well, I've never lived for the Lord and I'm not doing... Hey, all you're doing is what Cain did. You're sitting there doing exactly what Cain did. You're trying to conjure up something to bring to God that you think will make you accepted. Hey, listen. There's nothing about you that God will accept. But he accepted his son. You want to be saved right now? Here's the wonderful news. Only the substitute can save you. If you just trust him, accept him. Say, I want him as my substitute. I want him as my sacrifice. Without him, I'm helpless. And you'll come and ask him to save you. That's the one thing you have to do. You have to want that substitute, and you have to put your faith in that substitute. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. I can't save you. The church can't save you. But that substitute was Jesus, and he's alive. He's your only hope. Right now, you can be saved. If you'll put your faith in that substitute, you'll say, well, how do I put faith in it? You believe he's alive? You believe he died for your sins? Pray to him right where you're sitting. You say, give me the words to say. You come up with the words. But I'll give you this, Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The name of your substitute, the name of your sacrifice is Jesus Christ. You can pray to Jesus right where you're sitting and saying, Lord Jesus, save me, a sinner. And your substitute places you in him and him in you. And you become his forever. Why? Because you did it the way God said. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon him right now. In these next few moments, trust him alone, and he'll save you right where you're sitting. Heavenly Father, if someone here this morning has realized that Jesus is what they've always needed, and that he's the one you always wanted them to bring, I pray as they've asked Jesus to save them, they'll realize he has. And I pray, Lord, they'll come forward trusting Jesus as their Savior and sharing it that this morning they've trusted him as Savior. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.